verse 41. In fact, we'll go back to verse 37 just for context. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and unto the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter had and the rest of the apostles had been preaching the gospel to them, the good news of the saving power of Jesus Christ. Verse 38 says, Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, or because of the remission of sins, is the context that is, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And if you turn to Acts chapter 8, just for another short reading, Acts chapter 8 and verse 34. And it says, And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet, this of himself or of some other man? The eunuch had been reading the prophet Isaiah. Verse 35, it says, Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, and both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. And Acts chapter 16 and verse 30. Acts chapter 16 and verse 30. This is the story of the Philippian jailer. I'm not going into the full story, but he asked a question, verse 30, and he brought out the prisoners, he brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And we'll ask God to add a blessing to the reading of his precious word. I've often said, what would a baptism at a Baptist church do without a message in relation to baptism? This application of baptism for believers and the mode being full immersion into the water is the main difference that we as Baptists have to many denominations in the Christian faith. That's why, in fact, we call ourselves Baptists. We believe God's word in that it teaches two ordinances for the believer to keep. First of all, we have the Lord's Supper. And secondly, we have the baptism for the believer. As far as Scripture is concerned, an ordinance is something that the Lord Jesus Christ commanded. These are two symbolic rites that are outwardly visible and that are commanded in Scripture for the church to practice. And I want you to note that it's for the church to practice, the members of the church. And the members of the church are a saved membership. They have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Both these ordinances set forward a central truth for believers and are a memorial or a reminder of something that has happened in the past. I was telling this morning of an incident that happened in my past that I remembered quite clearly. It was where my brother, who was in the Merchant Navy, got a hold of me one day when I was down visiting him at his ship, and he lifted me up and put me out over the side of the ship. out in towards the water. And it scared the living daylights out of me. And I still remember it to this day. I was telling the people this morning, it has scarred me for all this time. But it's something that I remember. So both these ordinances that the Lord has set before us is something that he wants us to remember. The Lord's table is a memorial to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as such, we are commanded to remember his death until he comes back. Our focus tonight is the command to be baptized in remembrance of something that has occurred in the believer's life. What is that has occurred? It is salvation. It is where they have believed and they have been saved for eternity. It is an outward showing of the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice at Calvary. That's what it is. It's an outward testimony. And as we look at the characteristics of baptism tonight, there are a few points that need to be examined in the short time that we have. First of all, a proper obedience. F.F. Bruce, a commentator and book writer, his view on the thought that all believers should be baptized is this: the idea of an unbaptized believer is simply not entertained in the New Testament. I'll read it again. The idea of an unbaptized believer is simply not entertained in the New Testament. In fact, we see throughout the New Testament that the words believe and baptized are always linked together. They are inseparable. We can look at a few scriptures which support this. Let's look at them. Acts 2. Well, we've already looked at Acts 2 and verse 41. And we've looked at the Philip preaching about baptism. Let's look at that one. Acts 8 and verse 12. Acts 8 and verse 12. It says, but when they believed, and again I want you to note that word, when they believed, Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. It's not just reduced to the man. It's men and women. Chapter 8 and verse 36. We saw where Philip talked to the eunuch. You know, I was looking at that and I was thinking, you know, had they had enough water, they would have had enough water that the eunuch was carrying with him on his travels. And if it had been as easy as just throwing a bit of water over the eunuch, then Philip would have done it. But he didn't. They went down into the water. We see that in verse 38. It says, and he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. Acts chapter 16 and verse 14. Acts 16 and 14, it says, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things that were spoken of by Paul. If you go back to verse 10, we see what Paul was actually talking about in the last part of it, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. She had heard Paul preaching the gospel. Verse 15. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us, hearing, and she believed. Belief is inseparably linked to baptism. Only one who hears and believes can be baptized. The facts were that it was when the gospel was preached and the listeners responded to the gospel in belief that they were then baptized. We have the Lord Jesus Christ himself giving the Great Commission, which is as valid today as it was at the time he was giving it. Matthew 28 verses 19 and 20, it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Many go out today to spread the gospel. However, they forget the rest of this great command. They are to teach. They are to teach the things that are in God's word. Teach and to baptize, to reach and to baptize. It's the command of Christ himself. There's a proper obedience in this. The Christian must be in obedience to God's word. So secondly, a proper subject. Who is to be baptized? We have spent time in checking scripture as to the believer's obedience to God's holy word and his command through that word to be baptized. But what about the person who comes to seek baptism? What is required of them? And what is required of the New Testament church that administers the baptism? And now I want to qualify what I'm saying here about the New Testament church. We are a New Testament church, but we're not just a New Testament church. Because we believe the Old Testament just as much as we believe the New Testament. What we're saying is here the mystery of the church was revealed to Paul. And he gave many directions for the New Testament church throughout his letters. But first of all, we need to look at the person. As already stated, the facts were that it was when the gospel was preached and the listeners responded to the gospel in belief. Then they were baptized. So here we see the person's salvation is key to be baptized, to him or her being baptized. So then we see that a person's standing or position before God is also key here. What was to believe? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And I just want to look at a few things as regards the Christian, the believer. And we see in chapter 2 of Ephesians, we see the first verse. It says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." That word quickened means alive. In other words, you he hath made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And then it goes on to tell us our past walk. It says, "Wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." And who is the prince of the power of the air? It is the devil himself. The Bible quite clearly states that. "And the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had all our conversation." Now that word conversation means style of life. "Our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath," even others. You see, that's pre-salvation. That's what we were. If you're a believer here tonight, that's what you were at one time before you were saved. If you're not saved tonight, that's what you are. Now, that's not me saying that. That is God saying that. It is God's word that declares this. And I love this verse in verse 4. It says, "But God." But God. And there's a wee pause there. God loves us. And it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us," or made us alive, "together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." Go down to verse 8. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." How simple is that? A simple plan of salvation. There is nothing that you and I can do to be saved. It is the gift of God. By grace you are saved, that free, unmerited love or favour that he has towards you and to me is how that we're saved when we trust in him. Not of works. There's nothing more plainer than that. There's no paying money into the church. There's no going through the waters of baptism. There's no attending church on a regular basis. There's no dressing up in fancy clothes and coming to church. And there's no being nice to the pastor in this. There's no works whatsoever. It is by grace you are saved. It is the gift of God, that free gift. How many can accept that free gift from God? It's only a matter of taking it in faith. Verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." You see, when you're saved, you want to do good works. It's not that you have to do good works. It's that you want to do good works. It's that you want to see others saved. It's that you want to see others who to hear the gospel, that good news of Jesus Christ. You want them to be sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise that you are sealed with. That's the idea here. For the candidate for baptism, it is the confession that they have trusted in the finished work of Christ at Calvary. That Christ took upon himself all our trespasses and sins. All those things that we have done wrong. Is there anyone here tonight that has no sin? Ask yourself that question. Have I no sin? Have I never done anything wrong before God? 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We are here tonight because four believers in Christ have confessed their sinfulness before him. And they've asked forgiveness from God for it through Jesus Christ, who by his sacrifice on Calvary's tree took all the punishment that was rightly theirs. You see that we have a debt to pay. We have a debt to pay a holy God. But Jesus Christ has paid that debt. They have done nothing except believe in faith on Jesus Christ tonight. They are before us tonight standing in the riches of God's righteousness bestowed on them by the Lord Jesus Christ. They have been made right. Now that's not to say they're perfect. No Christian is perfect until that day when they go to glory to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not perfect. But they have that assurance that they are right with God. The Lord Jesus Christ has given them access to a holy God. Where before we were separated. Why are we separated? We were separated because of the sin in our lives. Remember, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Don't be deceiving yourself tonight. If you say you have no sin, then you're deceiving yourself. That's what God's word says. These four and many others here tonight are saved for eternity. Not just until they sin the next time. Many believe that if you sin again, then you're lost again and you have to get re-saved all over again. That's nonsense. God keeps us in his power for eternity because we've trusted in his Son. Christ himself gives us that assurance as he speaks to us through his word. John chapter 6 and verse 35. It says, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. You see, there's two sets of people here. We see in verse 36 it says, but I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. They are the non-believers. Jesus presents himself to them in various ways of preaching the word, of preaching the gospel. But they reject him. But then we have in verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. You see, when we come to Jesus, he is sure and steadfast. There is no way that he will ever cast us out. Christ gives us that assurance. It's a work in progress. We have Christ's assurances here that all those who have trusted Christ are secured for eternity and will be raised up in the last day. What a joy it is to know that you're saved for eternity. Because of God's foreknowledge, he declares that he will raise them up on the last day. Verse 40 is the key here. Says, and this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. It's seeing then believing. The power of God drawing men and women to him is his love in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that you don't have to go to a Christless eternity in hell. John 3:16, that famous verse that everybody loves to quote. but never really understand. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We love to keep Jesus and God in a box at times. We bring him out at the times when we need to. We bring him out at Christmas time in the manger. We bring him out at Easter time when we like to go to church and think about the resurrection. But really, we're thinking about other things. We're not really thinking about the Jesus Christ of Scripture. There's requirements of the church as well. The church has a responsibility to be sound in faith and doctrine. The church must be responsible for the commands of Christ himself. After all, he is the builder of the church. Matthew 16 and 18 says, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Was Jesus saying he was going to base the church on Peter, as one religion actually looks at and says? No, it wasn't. It was Peter's answer to the question of Christ in Matthew 16 and verse 16. He said, Christ said to Peter, "Whom say ye who I am?" Who am I, Peter? Who do you think I really am? Peter got it right. He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So he, Christ, would build on the grounds of him having the power to do so. How is the church then to be built? "Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." It's the presenting of the gospel. It's the good news of salvation for all, not just a few, but for all, to those who would believe in Christ. The church's responsibility is teaching of the Word of God. It's my responsibility to teach the gospel here. The church's responsibility is huge, and we have to ensure that those presenting themselves for baptism are those who have trusted Christ as their Savior. That's why all four of them have gone through an interview with Rob and myself as being the oversight here. And because of that interview, and we can look at it in this way, that the Lord has added to the church daily such as should be saved. That's Acts 2 and 47. They are saved because of their belief in a Christ-filled gospel. And just quickly, I want to look at the proper mode. We've looked at the obedience, the subject, the proper mode. The proper mode of baptism is full immersion in water. The Greek word baptizo is used in connection with the ordinance. It means to fully immerse in water. Interestingly, John Calvin, the founder, father of the Reformation, says in his Institutes of Christian Religion, he says, "It is evident that the term baptize means to immerse, and that this was the form used by the primitive church. The practice of immersion is clearly supported by the New Testament scriptures." I don't have time to go into them tonight, but we've looked at a few of them, the Ethiopian eunuch being one of them. And even looking back to John the Baptist, we see the aspect of much water required in John 3 and verse 23. The character of baptism is nowhere better exemplified than in Romans chapter 6. If you'd like to look at that, Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. In verse 3 and 4 it says, "Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in the newness of life." What is baptism? Baptism is the outward expression of the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's salvation. As water baptism is the outward symbol of this Holy Spirit baptism, evidently it must be by full immersion, not by sprinkling or pouring, because that would not be a suitable symbol to convey the idea of death, burial, and resurrection in the newness of life. Baptism is symbolic of what takes place at salvation. Therefore, to baptize someone before they profess salvation is contrary to Scripture. Baptism doesn't save you. Pedobaptists, those who would sprinkle babies, claim Old Testament circumcision as their support for baptizing infants. So to adopt this view of replacing circumcision with baptism poses more questions than answers. Time prohibits us to look into it in depth. However, there is something that we can immediately see from the New Testament when we discover that every incident of baptism in the New Testament follows salvation. There can be surely no doubt that the Bible teaches that proper candidates for baptism are believers, and the proper mode is immersion in keeping with God's picture and type. When we repent as sinners, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and our lives are turned around to walk in the newness of life. I have to ask you, are you serving sin in this world tonight? Has it got a grip of you and you just can't shake it off? These verses are to do with the Holy Spirit's regeneration of men and women and boys and girls. The old self buried, and we're walking in the newness of life. To complete the act of water baptism, other than by immersion, would ruin the type. Nowhere in God's word is baptism taught for the regeneration or the saving of a soul. Full immersion is the public testimony of the faith in Christ by the believer, a public confession. It's the candidate's confession. You will hear a couple of confessions here tonight. A couple of the candidates will be speaking for themselves. And you will hear their confession. As heirs and joint heirs with Christ, we as believers will be glorified with him. This begs the question tonight of whether you as an individual here tonight can testify of having the same assurance. If your life was required of you tonight, what would your position be before God? Would it be one of no hope? Or would it be one of great hope? Maybe you don't really care, or maybe you haven't really thought about it. God's word speaks to us of many literal happenings in life, the birth and death of Christ being one of them. Remember in Isaiah, 700 years before the birth and death of Christ, he was able to give in detail. Psalm 22 gives the detail of Christ's death on the cross. God's word speaks to us of a literal, real heaven where the curse of sin is no more. We see that in Revelation 22. God's word also speaks of another place that is a literal hell. It's a Christless eternity where there is no light as we saw it, and it is described as the lake of fire. It's the final place where Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, and those who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior will be after judgment. Read it yourself, Revelation 19 and 20. Look at the signs of the times. You've heard it from God's word time and time again. Look around us today in the news. God's word is a book for today. It tells us as it is and as it will be. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today and forever. He hasn't changed. Nothing has changed from God's end. All has changed from our end. There was a real creation. There was a real flood. There was real destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah for their sins. There was real Jericho flattening of the walls. They've found evidence of that even now. The real parting of the Red Sea. There is evidence for that as well. Real Jesus, the real death and burial and resurrection. For the resurrection, there was over 400 witnesses. That would be good in any court in the land. 400 witnesses as to his resurrection. There will be a real judgment. Hebrews 9 and 27 says, "And it is as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." Literal, real events that God's word describe in detail are happening in detail, yet many prefer not to believe in God. God is declaring the events of today. He is saying, look around you. Look at the events that are happening in the world today. Have I not told you that these are going to happen? Have I not told you in detail that these are going to happen? We have to look after ourselves in the sense of individuals. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God. He offers you a gift. He offers you a rescue package. Our candidates for baptism and many others can testify of a Savior who will not cast you away when you come to Him in repentance for the sin in your life. Would you have the security of Christ in your life? One of the so-called great German philosophers, Friedrich Nietzsche, stated, "God is dead. We have killed Him." How presumptuous that anyone could believe that they have power over the Creator of this world in killing Him. Psalm 14 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Don't leave tonight without responding to the love of God in Christ His Son. He is the one who is real. He is the one who can give you life and can keep you for eternity. You've heard the words of life tonight. You've heard from God's holy word of what He is all about. He loves you and He wants none to perish. He wants none to be lost. He wants all to be saved. But He pleads with you tonight. He pleads that you look at yourself before Him. And that you look at His Son and look at His Son and what He's done, what His Son has done for you on the cross at Calvary. Don't go out the door tonight without Jesus Christ. No one knows what's out that door. This world is an uncertain world. And it's not to try and scare you, but you know rightly that this is an uncertain world. And we long for people to know Christ as their Savior. Doesn't do us any good. It doesn't give us any benefit. We don't get points for it. We don't get paid extra for souls that are won for Christ. But we have the joy of knowing that there's another soul not lost to the devil. Amen.